Welcome back to our series, Brothers and Sisters, entitled How to Grow. Our hope is throughout this class we'll come to see the disciplines not as ends, but as means to press deeper into Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about Bible intake, the first of six spiritual disciplines that we're going to be considering. Let me just give you a few resources that I used this week. That can either be made available or are available out in the foyer to you. So this one, How Can I Get More Out of My Bible Reading, is a short 40-something page little book on how to get more out of your Bible reading, answering that question by Jeremy Kimball. There's one more copy out there, but it's free on as an audiobook on the Crossway podcast. So if you would like as an audiobook, which is how I listen to it, you can get that. I can share that with you. I've got five copies of this little book out there, Before You Open Your Bible. So we've been giving away the Before You Share Your Faith. So this is in the same series by the same author, but thinking about nine different approaches, heart postures, as you come to God's Word. And there's five copies out there available for that. We've had these out and about. Hopefully you've all gotten one. But Women of the Word by Jen Wilkin. How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds. So this is a helpful instruction on how to study the Bible. And then this is the big book that we're using. I told you I'd bring it this week. This is called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. We don't have any of these available, but if you would like one, we can make one available for you. And it's a in-depth considering of, I don't remember how many spiritual disciplines, but lots of them. Thinking about what they are. So, those are some of the resources that are available to you. If you have any questions about that, you can ask me about it. I'm glad to get those to you. Let me pray, ask the Lord for his help as we study this morning. Father, we do thank you for the abundance of resources that we have, Lord, to know and grow in our understanding of who you are and what you have done. But Lord, we're all the more thankful for what you have done in giving us your word. Lord, that you have revealed yourself, that you have made yourself known to us through the Word and the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to him today all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so what are some reasons that we are slow to intake God's Word, to come to God's Word?
Not convenient.
Okay, it's not convenient.
There's a lot of it, so it can be overwhelming. Yeah. You know, like what to read,
sure.
Where to start.
Yeah.
If you finish something, like what do I do next?
Yes, yeah, it can be daunting in that sense, yeah.
We get frustrated when we do come to the Word.
Yeah. You want to expand on that a little bit?
Well, I mean, I know for Aaron and I, we were not raised in a believing home, and so the first time we ever owned a Bible, we like went to Barnes & Noble and tried to figure that all out, and
yep.
We were like, oh, Christians read their Bibles. So we opened up in Genesis 1:1,
yep.
And people joke that you don't make it through Leviticus, but
yes.
We stopped in Genesis where there's like all these genealogies of names we don't understand or don't understand why they're even
yes.
there,
yep.
And so we were just frustrated, and
yep.
we didn't know what the Word was saying and what we needed to know from it. And
sure.
You know, just kind of piggybacking off what Rebecca said.
Yeah.
We don't really know where to start, but when we try it, we're left frustrated.
Yes. Mm. Yep. That's good. Mm. What else? Anything else?
A lack of desire.
Lack of desire for it.
That's it. If a root is disbelief, right?
Yeah.
Because we truly believe that it was the word of God, and you want to take it more. Or something. It's
yeah.
Or to recognize our sin enough. Like if we knew our need for it
mm-hmm.
and saw our sin as God does, then we would
sure.
make time for that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think one other thing that I just want to throw into the discussion is that it's too familiar, that we're just so comfortable with the Bible that it becomes boring or just like, oh yeah, I've read that before. I know that story. You know, I read the story of Joseph. I know all that happens in that story. I don't need to know anything else. But whether you've been a Christian for a long time or a short time, you've probably heard the phrase, you need your Bible in some form or fashion. It is one of, if not the foundational spiritual disciplines as we think about those. And so what we want to start with this morning is answering the question of why. Why is it so important that we take in the Bible through reading, through hearing? Why is it so foundational to the Christian life? So that's that first question on your handout. Why Bible intake? Why Bible intake? So the first and most basic answer to why we need the Bible is because the Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And once someone's there, if you would like to read it, you can feel free to do that.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
So from whom, where does scripture originate, according to verse 16? From God, from God's breath. He breathes it out. It is God who's speaking in the word. Jen Wilkin says it this way, the Bible is our burning bush, a faithful declaration of the presence and holiness of God. So just as with Moses, when he approached the burning bush, he was walking on holy ground. When we come to the Bible, we need to do so with awe. It is the very words of God. One pastor says we live in the age of the ear. That one day we'll live in the age of the eye. We'll get to see God face to face, 1 John 3:2. But right now we live in the age of the ear. We come to know God. He reveals himself through hearing, reading the word. That we behold our God through his words. This is the word of God. So that's why we need the Bible, because it is the word of God. But there's a second reason that we need the Bible, and we find that in Psalm 1. So go ahead and turn there to Psalm chapter 1. Once you're there, someone want to read it, please feel free.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you. So what does the psalmist say about the man who delights in God's law in verse 1?
He's blessed.
He is blessed. So we need the Bible because it's God's word. That was the first reason. The second reason we need the Bible is because God's word is the source of blessing. God's word is the source of blessing. Just look at how the man is described here in the psalmist. What are some of the ways of the descriptions of the man who walks in the law here in Psalm 1?
He delights.
Okay. He delights in the law of the Lord.
He's like a tree who grows.
Yeah, he's like a tree, right? He's word rooted firmly. He's unshakable.
Fruitful.
He's fruitful, right? If the tree yields its fruit in its season, it's growing. He's prosperous, growing, fruitful. And then there's another way that we see it in verse 6. And it's
righteous.
He's righteous. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous, right? That he's known by the Lord. So it's the wicked who do not walk in the word that are not known, but those who are in the word are known, received, because they are made righteous through this. He's made righteous through this word. So I think there are three kinds of blessings that we see throughout this text, and therefore actually throughout the whole Bible that I want us just to meditate on as we think about God's word is the source of blessing. So just a few of the blessings that we see from God's word. So 1 Peter 1:23, I'll read it for us, and we see. 1 Peter 1 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That is, the word of God saves us. That's one of the blessings of God's word, is that he saves us through his word. Conversion occurs in conjunction with the truth of the scriptures being read or heard and then believed. This is, in fact, what the gospel means. It is good news, right? It is a good word about what God has done for us in Christ, that we learn of it as we come to the Bible. So Christianity is a belief in the word of God's saving power. So blessing one, the word of God saves us. John 17:17, we see blessing two, the word of God sanctifies us. If someone wants to, you can turn to John 17:17. We can read that. It's a short little verse.
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth.
That's right. Yeah, so this is Jesus' prayer. We're actually going to be considering this as a church in May. But this is Jesus' prayer for his people. And the prayer is that they would be sanctified in the truth. And what is that truth, Jesus says? Your word, God's word. So the Bible is how we grow. So we can approach God's word with confidence as we read it, hear it, and take it in, because we're able to be changed and conformed by God's word. And this is all of God's word, is this way, right? So even Leviticus, as Kelsey said, is where Bible plans go to die. Even that can be profitable. Even the genealogies of Genesis have profit for our souls to help us grow. So the word of God saves us. The word of God sanctifies us. Blessing number three, the word of God sustains us. The word of God sustains us. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So how does man live according to Deuteronomy 8?
By every word that proceeds out of God.
That's right. By every word that comes from God. So just as we need a regular diet of food to keep us physically healthy, we also need to feed on God's word to be spiritually healthy, to be spiritually sustained as we go in every season, right? It's the tree in Psalm 1, right? It's this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, right? He does not wither. He's sustained through every season as we soak in God's word. So we need the Bible because it's God's word, 2 Timothy 3. We need the Bible because it's the source of blessing. And one more brief reason we need the Bible, because God's word is our delight. It is our delight. Again, we see this in Psalm 1, verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." But I want to go to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. So if someone's able to turn there, Jeremiah 15, 16.
"Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts."
Okay. This is Jeremiah. What is Jeremiah saying about God's word?
He ate them.
He ate them. All right. Right. So this is that kind of just what we talked about, right? He's sustained by them. But not only did he ate them, what happened to those words as he ate them?
Their joy become delight in his heart.
Yeah, they became to him a joy and delight. So joy is found, according to Jeremiah 15:16, when you feast on God's word. When you eat of it, it becomes your delight. All right, so what are some ways that the world tells us to find joy?
In our circumstances.
Okay, in our circumstances, right? If you have the perfect job or the perfect family, right? Those are where you can find joy.
Which ultimately we can control.
Yes.
What the world would argue.
That's good.
To follow your heart and your dreams.
Yeah, to listen to yourself, right? To follow your heart. Where that leads you will be joy. But I think we find here in Jeremiah 15:16, right, that joy is found not when we intently listen to ourselves or to our circumstances, but when we listen intently to our God. And this helps us think about, right, we're tempted to view God's word as a duty, right? We're told, hey, you need to go to God's word. You need to be in it, right? And we just have to listen to it, and we just got to get through it. But when rightly approached and understood, the more that we eat of God's word, the more we are shaped to delight, take joy in God's word, to see it as delightful. So any questions there about why we need Bible intake? Why do we need the Bible? Three reasons. The Bible is God's word, the source of blessing. It is our delight. Okay. Well, let's think then about some misguided approaches. So we can take a misguided approach to God's word when we see the Bible as duty, but there's lots of other ways we can misguidedly approach God's word. And so that's where we want to think about next. So in the book Deeper, Dane Ortlund lists out 9 misguided approaches. So on the back of your handout, you'll see those there. I had wanted to spend a lot of time walking through each of these. If we were doing a whole class on Bible intake, we would have probably spent a whole class walking through these 9 misguided approaches. But I just want to walk through them briefly, and then I'm curious, just talk about a little bit, what do you find common to you? So just the titles that he gives them. There's the warm fuzzies approach, which is a subjective experience of God. There's the grumpy approach, that we're just to get God off our backs. The gold mine approach, that the Bible is a vast, cavernous, dark mine, where we just need that inspiration. The hero approach, that the Bible is just a hall of fame of heroes that we're to follow. The rules approach, that we're just looking for commands. The Indiana Jones approach, that we're reading the Bible as an ancient document. The magic eight ball approach, that it's a roadmap to tell us where to work, who to marry. The Aesop's Fables approach, that's a loose collection of nice stories with a moral at the end. And the doctrine approach, that it's a theological repository to plunder for ammunition for our next theology debate at Starbucks. So out of those, do you find any that you find common to yourself that we can maybe spend a little bit more time talking about? I'll be mine. I'll share mine. I think generally I can approach the Bible with the grumpy approach, that I just want to get God off my back. I want to get the person who's keeping me accountable about it off my back. I just need to check it off for the list.
Probably warm fuzzies. Like, I like to read the things that sound nice to me, and it's harder to read the things that are super convicting and
Right. So you're looking for the happy subjective experience of God. Yeah, that's good. Sometimes. Again, we're not let's not to condemn everybody for how we read the Bible wrongly, but just where are you sensitive to?
Yeah, I think mine's the magic eight ball approach. Mm. Like, looking for answers.
Yeah.
That's good. Shake the Bible and see what
So sometimes mine's the grumpy approach. Mm. Just being a person of routine.
Sure.
Especially if you hit one of those dry parts.
Yeah, yeah.
But you got to get through it.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I think it's really helpful just to see that there's like these little results at the end that Ortlund draws out. So like, right, so if you read it as the Indiana Jones, it's just kind of bored reading because you're just, the magic eight ball is the anxious. You get anxious while reading it. I thought those were really, really useful as you're thinking through this. But I do want to say, right there, I called them misguided because there's truths to each of this a little bit, right? In each of these, right, there is wisdom for us as we go throughout our lives in God's word, right? There, it is an ancient document where we can learn about what the ancient world was like in part. So there's truths in each of these approaches, but they're misguided if we take them as our central way of understanding the scripture, right? This is what the Bible is for me. So if those are not the central way in which we should read scripture, what is the right approach? So if you go back to the front of your handout, the right approach is the Christ-centered approach. The right approach is the Christ-centered approach. Christ-centered approach. In this approach, we are coming to the Bible as good news of God's hero, Jesus Christ. So we are coming to the scriptures as it is good news of God's hero, Jesus Christ. I'm curious, as you think about those 9 misguided approaches, what might be the central theme in all of them? What was the central theme in all of them? Who are they all about as you're reading through those approaches?
The individual.
Us.
Oh, us.
Yeah, the misguided ones. Yes, so the Christ-centered approach, the right approach, right? It's all about Jesus. But in the misguided ones, right? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all focused on self, right? We approach it as the Bible is about me. And this is one of the biggest mistakes that we can make when it comes to our Bibles. And this is what Jen Wilkin does a really good job in her first chapter drawing out in that book, Woman of the Word, that I recommended earlier. She says that we come to the Bible often asking the wrong question, just as Moses did. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and look at verses 10 to 12. So as we think about trying to approach the Bible Christ-centeredly, first I think we need to root out the wrong way in which we come to the Bible. Exodus 3, verses 10 to 12. Can someone read that for us?
Therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain.
Thank you. So Moses comes face to face with the revelation of God himself in the burning bush, right? That's what happens there in the first parts of chapter 3. When he comes to this revelation of God, right? God reveals himself and he tells him to do what in verse 10?
Go to Pharaoh,
right? He gives him a command, right? Go. I will send you to Pharaoh. And so what's Moses' response in verse 11 of God's revelation of himself?
Who am I?
Who am I, right? Let's focus on Moses. Moses looks inward. Who am I to do this? How does God respond to Moses?
I'm with you.
I'll be with you. Yeah. Right? So does God say, Moses, this is who you are, right? Let me list it off. This is why I'm calling you out. You're the perfect person because you've been with Pharaoh, right? You know the customs and whatever. Or what does God do? Does he say, yeah, you're right. That's a good question. Let me answer that. What does he do? Instead of answering the question, he reframes it, right? He says it's about him. It's his presence with Moses that will comfort him. And so Jen Wilkin talks about this as this is often our response to God's word, right? We come to God's word. He reveals himself. And what we go to it asking is, who am I? What does this say about me? And the Bible does tell us things about ourselves, right? It does help us know ourselves better, but only as we first come to understand who God is, as we see who God is. She says it this way. We think if the Bible would just tell us who we are and what we should do, then our insecurities, fears, and doubts would vanish. But our insecurities, fears, and doubts can never be banished by the knowledge of who we are. They can only be banished by the knowledge of I am. And so we have to approach the Bible as a revelation of God, of him, of God in Christ Jesus. And that's really what Jesus begins to make clear. So let's look at two examples of the New Testament where Jesus begins to make this argument that this is what the Bible is all about, that it's all about him. Luke 24 and John 5. Luke 24, John 5. Someone read Luke 24, verses 25 to 27.
And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself.
Okay, so you see this Jesus, right? He's been resurrected, goes to meet these disciples. He begins to open all of the scriptures, it says there in verse 27. He starts with Moses, goes through the prophets, all the scriptures, he says, and how it concerns him. John 5 is another great example of this. Jesus talking to the Pharisees in verses 39 and 40. Someone read that for us.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
Okay, so what do the scriptures bear witness to? To Jesus, right? Right? We don't just go to our Bible because it's what we're commanded to do, right? But we go to our Bibles because they point us to Jesus. From beginning to end, the Bible is an epic story of who Jesus is.
Paul, it might be helpful to point out that especially in that John 5, the only scripture that they had at that point was the Old Testament. Right? He's not talking yes. about like, hey, go read the Gospels, they bear witness to me. Like,
yeah.
No. Genesis.
Yes. That's right. Yeah. So that's the case in Luke 24 and John 5, right? These when Jesus is opening the scriptures, he's opening Genesis through Malachi, what we would refer to as the Old Testament. And he's saying these all point to him. There's a few ways that we can think about our Bibles as we think about this. Let me just draw these out. Where the marker is, man. I forgot to pull those down. Okay, never mind.
There's a
down. Oh, there they are. Thank you. All right, so there's a few ways that we can come to our Bibles to see how they're all about Jesus. So the Old Testament, you can think about as, forget the word I used, concealed, or not I used, someone used. Right, concealed, and the New Testament, just real briefly, revealed. So you can think about concealed, right? We're getting hints of Jesus. It's not full, complete. The New Testament brings that to light, what it is that who Jesus is and what he came to do. Another way of reading the Bible would be this. The Old Testament is anticipation of Jesus. The Gospels are the manifestation of Jesus, right? He in flesh. Acts is the proclamation of Jesus. The epistles are the explanation of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then Revelation is the consummation of Jesus when he returns again. So these are just a few ways that we see how the whole Bible, these are just our attempts, other people's attempts to draw out, right, how the whole Bible speaks about Jesus. Concealed, revealed, anticipated, manifested, proclaimed, explained, and consummated. But this is what I want to argue, that this is what the central theme of the scripture is. It is a story of rescue in which God became man to save us from our sins. It's a story in which Jesus took on flesh so that we might be delivered from our sins, and that he will again come to fully redeem and finish this work. And all we have to do is turn and trust in him. The Bible is a story that points us to the author. Matt Smethurst, in this little book, Before You Open Your Bible, says, "The author who designed us to worship and enjoy him, and whom we have offended because of our rebellion, stepped into his own story to salvage, to redeem, to rescue." Any questions about this Christ-centered approach to reading the Bible? We're going to get to some tips at the end of the class about how to read the Bible in light of this. Some things that we might be able to do. But before we do that, let's think about some principles for us as we come to Bible to help us read it Christ-centrally. So what can we do if we want to read the Bible in this Christ-centered approach? So we'll give you a few principles for you. First, we come to the Bible prayerfully. We come to the Bible prayerfully. So, how can we ready ourselves to hear God's word through prayer? What might that look like?
What was the question?
Yeah, how can we ready ourselves to hear God's word through prayer?
Just pray before you read it.
Just pray before you read it, yeah. Yeah, I would argue that one of the reasons that we are dissatisfied with our approach to God's word is because of a prayerless approach to God's word. And that seems kind of fundamental, right? If Christian faith had a curriculum about prayer, it would be not a prerequisite for college, but a kindergarten class. Right, it is foundational to our faith to pray. And yet, I think we often struggle to pray when we come to God's word. So if you're thinking about how can I pray as I come to God's word, on the back of your handout again, I'll just point out, John Piper gives the acronym IOUS. IOUS. And that's each of those letters refers to a prayer from the Psalms. about how to, in ways that we can pray to help us hear God's word. So he says, I incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Right? So we all have to be peeled away from the preoccupation with ourself. We have to, when we wake up in the morning, right? What are some of the things that we're thinking about when we wake up in the morning?
Is it time to get up?
Is it time to get up? Yeah. Right? We're going to think about, what do I have to do? Right? We're going to think about like, oh, I have this scheduled today. I have that scheduled today. Right? I have to get this done. I have this chore. Right? So we need to be peeled away from that preoccupation with ourselves and turn to Jesus. So he prays, open my eyes. Oh, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Charles Spurgeon once said, texts will often refuse to reveal their treasures till you open them with prayer. Maybe you've read a familiar passage for the first and seen something new for the first time. That might be important due to this kind of prayer, opening ourselves. He prays, unite my heart to fear your name. Here we're thinking about, right, we're all very distracted. So maybe you've had a scenario like this, right, where you open up your Bible, you're doing it in the morning, and you go, oh yeah, I love Romans 2, that's right. And then you're like, man, I love the Apostle Paul. And then you begin to think, oh man, I'm kind of hungry. Oh, when's my lunch? My lunch is, right? And you just kind of get distracted. Our hearts are fragmented, so we're praying that God would unite our hearts to hear his word. And then satisfy, right? This is what we talked about. We're all naturally dissatisfied with God, so we pray that God would satisfy us with his love. I-O-U-S, and you can use that as you come to God's word prayerfully. That's one approach, or one principle, as we come to God's word. We want to come prayerfully. Secondly, we want to come to the Bible humbly. We want to come to the Bible humbly. Right? We said already that one of the reasons we need the Bible is because it's God's word. God, the author and creator of the universe, has chosen to reveal himself to speak to us. He didn't have to. Right? He wasn't forced to do that. We are creatures. He is creator. He wants to reveal himself. He wants us to know him. And that becomes even wilder, right? Not just because we're creatures and a creator wanting to do that, but because we want nothing to do with our creator, right? We're sinners. We in our sin have said we want other things above God, yet he continually makes himself known in his word. So we need to come humbly. We need to come obediently. That's the third. Come obediently. So in order to profit from God's word, we need a heart that is receptive to God's word, a heart that is ready to obey. Go to James chapter 1 and read verses 22 to 25. Once you're there, you can read it. James 1, 22 to 25.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Okay, so what's the difference between a hearer and a doer?
An action.
Action, right? All right, so if you're told something and you just don't respond, you just sit there, right? Even if you say, hey, okay, I hear you, but you don't do anything, right? You're just a hearer, you're not a doer. So God's word, right? We want to be doers of God's word. The Bible should not only instruct our minds, but should transform our lives. And this is how we flourish as Christians. This is what it looks like to be that tree planted by streams of water. Right? A tree planted by streams of water is going to grow. It's going to have leaves coming off, fruit bearing out of it. And this is the result of living in accordance with God's design. We begin to bear fruit. We begin to live and do. So we want to come to the Bible obediently. Go ahead. Yeah.
I just read a part of Isaiah 66:2. It reminds me of coming to the Bible humbly and obediently. He says, God says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's just that idea that God promises his presence with the humble, contrite, the one who trembles, right? Who has a proper respect and awe of God in his word.
That's good. All right, fourth, we come to the Bible communally. Communally. So when we think of Bible intake, it's one of the things we think of as a solo sport that we're all participating in as individuals. But we want to come as a community. So we see a few examples of this in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." That they divided themselves to the apostles' teaching is that they devoted themselves to God's word. They rallied around God's word together. But it also helps us protect us from poor readings of the Bible. Right, so one of the reasons we are afraid to go to the Bible is because we may not understand it, or we may misunderstand it and misapply it. And reading the Bible communally helps protect us from that. So Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26. If someone wants to read that, they can. Acts 18, 24 to 26.
A Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things that about Jesus accurately, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately.
Okay, so what do we see about Apollos? What is told to us about him?
He's a Jew.
He's a Jew, okay.
Native
Alexandria. Native Alexandria, yep.
Competent.
He's competent in what? In the scriptures. Yeah, right? He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew the things of Jesus. And yet, what else do we see of him?
He didn't understand
completely, right? That Priscilla and Aquila had to pull him aside and explain it all the more accurately. So, we have a man who knows and is familiar with God's word, yet still needs help in growing in his understanding and application of God's word. So, one of the ways that we approach Scripture rightly is through reading the Bible in community. So, this can look a variety of ways, right? It can just look like on a Sunday morning, you talk about what you read that week with a friend and just saying, "Hey, I read this week, and this is how I was trying to put it into practice, or this is what I was thinking about." And they might be able to recognize, "Oh, that's actually not what that verse means. This maybe it means this, something along those lines." Or it can look like you asking a friend, "Hey, I read this morning. I didn't understand a word of it. I don't even know what this is talking about. Can you help me try to put the pieces together of how to understand this passage?" We can and should read the Bible together. It may even look like that you, if you're struggling to read the Bible, ask a friend to read it with you every day, and then you guys text about it, or call each other, talk about it in the evening, or meet up once a week to talk about what you've been reading and helps you stay in God's word. But we need to come to the Bible communally. Any questions about those four principles? There's lots that we could say, but we need to come to the Bible prayerfully, humbly, obediently, and communally. Okay, wonderful. Well, our final point then, we actually need to talk about, so how do we intake the Bible? So everything I've said so far, right, has been widely applied to a variety of ways that we might take the Bible in. But I want to conclude by just thinking about some of the ways we take the Bible in and how to do them, maybe some tips for each of those. So how do we take in the Bible? What are ways that we come to God's word?
Personal reading.
Okay, we read the Bible. Yes, one of the ways is we read. Yeah, what else?
Hear it on Sunday morning.
We hear it, yes. We hear God's word. What else? How else can we intake God's word?
Practicing,
memorizing. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. What else?
Pray.
What?
Praying,
yeah, we can pray God's word. Yeah, that'd be a wonderful way in which we can take it, yeah. This might feel connected, but studying is a bit of a twist on reading, right? It's going a little deeper into that. And then meditating, just thinking on God's word. You might maybe journal. You might be a way in which you intake God's word. I just want to highlight a few of these. Hearing, reading, and studying. Again, if we had all the time in the world, we could spend some time talking about all the ways and some tips for that. Let's just talk about first hearing. How do we hear God's word? What are some avenues through which we hear God's word?
Listening to, like, the Bible on your
phone. Okay, yeah. So we maybe listen to the Bible on your phone, on an app. Yep. One of the curriculums I was using talked about a CD, which I don't think we have anymore, but maybe you have a CD of the Bible and you can listen to it that way. Yeah, we can hear it personally. What else?
Bible on tape.
Yes, Bible on tape. Do you still have one of those?
No, got rid of them.
Okay.
Got rid of my tape player.
You can also hear it through song.
Okay, yeah, through song.
Especially with my kids, I feel like a lot of the scriptures I know are because of, like, Seed's Family Worship and Plugs and Buds, where
yeah.
They just put straight scripture to song.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, absolutely. What else? How do we hear God's word?
Christian programming.
Okay, yeah, so like... what do you mean by that? Maybe I'm thinking different things.
So, well, like, we have Sirius XM, so we listen to the message.
And sure.
We listen to
sure.
They have family talk. They have different channels that we listen
that's
to.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
That's what they focus
That's great. Yeah, yeah. So, right, so you might hear it through programs like that. Yeah, that's good.
We hear it from other people, too. Like, if we're in community, we're talking to them. As we share, we're also listening.
That's right. Yeah, discipleship. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, preaching. Yes, that is probably the primary way in which we hear God's word is gathering every Sunday to hear it. How else?
Is it like memorization?
Yes.
Like memorizing.
Yeah.
Room,
you can.
But like if you're memorizing with someone else, then you listen to it because they
were saying that's good. Yeah, that's great. Yep. We hear it right through. Sunday school, I was just kind of getting to that answer, right? Hopefully you've heard it this morning. Sunday school, we hear it in small groups. There's lots of ways that we can hear God's word. So just let me encourage you to be attuned to that. When you're hearing God's word, one of the temptations when we hear God's word is to kind of tune it out because we are so familiar with it, whether we're listening to it on our Bible apps or whatever way in Sunday mornings, right? So come ready and expect to hear from God anytime you're going to hear God's word. All right, so reading the Bible. Just a few tips about reading the Bible. Good.
Can I just say one thing about hearing the Bible? That's tempting.
Yeah.
But when you think about it, for like 1,500 years of church history, that's the only way people got the Bible, pretty much. Because they didn't have Bibles in print, right? Penny presses. Yeah, so it's like, a lot of people think like, oh, you have to read it, you can't listen to it. But I do think it's a, you know, lots of people just listen to the Bible, so it's a good way.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. Centuries of people have grown as Christians just from hearing God's word. Okay, so reading. So just some tips about how to read your Bible. I want to just encourage you here just to find the right pace of God's reading of God's word for you. So maybe you need to read fast, read through the Bible in a year, and that's really helpful to keep you just kind of in God's word every day. Or maybe you need to read slower, and you just need to spend a few months in a particular book or chapter of the Bible. And just find the right pace for you, and don't be afraid to mix it up as you come to God's word. What other people do may not work best for what you do, and so we just want to encourage you to find what's the right pace for you, and even to challenge yourself and mix it up at times just to help you come to a better understanding. All right, finally, just some thoughts on studying. So anytime we come to hear or read God's word, there are some things that we can do to ask ourselves some questions to help us deepen as we hear those things or read those things. So some questions to ask ourselves. What do I see in front of me, right? So what am I observing? What am I, if I'm listening, if I'm reading, right? What do I see in front of me? So you could ask, like, what am I seeing about God? What am I seeing about sin? What am I seeing about Jesus? What am I seeing about commands or promises? So we want to say, what do I see? Second, we want to ask, what does it mean, right? What's the context of this, right? So maybe you're listening to John chapter 20, and you need to, and it's the resurrection of Jesus. You know, what happened right before that? Well, Jesus died and for my sins, right? That he was buried, right? So that's what's making this so significant. So what is it? What do I see? What does it mean? And then third, how can I apply this? How can I apply this? What does God want me to believe? What does God want me to love? What does God want me to desire? What does God want me to do? And if you want to think more about this, you can come find me. I have lists of these. I have, when we did this with the youth group, I printed out some, like a little bookmark that you can put in your Bible that has some of these questions listed out. And if you want one, excuse me, if you want one of those, I'm sure I can find it and give it to you. But yeah, I just encourage you to as you're hearing and reading God's word, to be asking questions, to try to be going deeper as you're able. There's lots of good tips about how to meditate and memorize on God's words. We're not going to be able to spend time thinking about that. So again, if you want some of those, we can talk about it. Any other questions about how to take in God's word? Any questions about Bible intake before we pray? Okay. I know I threw a lot of information at you. This was a full class in terms of things to say. So let me just encourage you that coming to God's word is the foundational way that we press into Jesus, because it's how we come to know Jesus. He is what the Bible is all about. So if nothing else, take this class. Go to your Bibles to know and see Jesus more clearly. Let me pray as we go. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is your word breathed out by your mouth for our benefit, for our profit. Father, we pray that we would see your word as a source of blessing. Lord, as the source of our salvation. Father, someone proclaimed the word to us that we might believe. Father, may we see your word as what saves us, what sanctifies us, what sustains us. Lord, may it be the food that we eat day in and day out for our spiritual souls. Father, that if we feel starving spiritually, that we might go to your word all the more to eat and feast on Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we go to hear your word sung and prayed and proclaimed and read for us, Lord, may we go ready to hear and expectant to hear that you will do something through your word, that it is powerful and mighty to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name.